You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Vineyard. And as Jeff mentioned, we're wrapping up our series today called Life is a Rodeo. So far, we have covered anxiety and shame and addiction. This whole series has been powerful and God has met us in unique ways. Last Sunday, Jeff and Brian taught on addiction and they actually led us through a Celebrate Recovery meeting, which I thought was so amazing. They meet again tomorrow night, Celebrate Recovery, every Monday night, 6:30, right back by the cross there, and you are invited. And today, we are talking about depression. Depression. Here is a working definition for our frame of reference for today. Depression is a persistent state of sadness, hopelessness, or emptiness that impacts your ability to function, enjoy life, and connect with God and others. So it's a persistent state that impacts our ability to function, to connect. And maybe that sounds like your past few weeks or months. Or maybe that sounds like someone you love dearly who's in your life and they're right there right now. Recent stats on clinical depression and prescription medications for depression show that it is at an all-time high. So it's really important for us to talk about this. The church should be the safest place to be honest about how we feel, but so often it feels like the hardest place. There's such a stigma around this and invisible pressure to be fine all the time. Like good Christians shouldn't feel this way. And the answer to how are you is just always, I'm fine, 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 fine. How are you? Fine, better than I deserve, fine. But the Bible doesn't stigmatize depression. It acknowledges it. It holds space for it. Scripture offers ancient insights that are being affirmed by modern psychology and neuroscience. And so I want to turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be reading the whole chapter together. And today I'm reading from the NIV. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I'm sure I have had read this chapter hundreds of times growing up in church. But these verses became deeply personal for me just over a decade ago, when on paper, my life looked great. I was helping pastor a growing Vineyard church in Tennessee, and my wife and I had just adopted our second child. I was surrounded by incredible friends, and yet, in the midst of all of that, I felt oppressively sad, and I couldn't shake it. It dragged on and got worse to the point that I was having a really hard time just getting out of bed. I believed that things could never get better. You know, on the inside, I felt alone and frazzled, like a total fraud. I was exhausted, but I couldn't sleep. Our son had been born drug and alcohol exposed, and that dredged up some old family wounds that I thought I had dealt with. And I was working way too much, way too much. I knew I couldn't keep it up and be the kind of husband and father that I needed to be. And so for months, I just tried really hard to be okay and to cover it up. Like if I worked hard enough, people might not notice what was going on the inside. I knew it was bad when Aaron, my pastor at the time, came to me and offered me a paid leave of absence so I could go and get help. So I found myself sitting in a therapist's office, like completely devastated, downcast, just like this psalm talked about, disintegrated into nothing. And the first thing my therapist did was read this psalm to me, Psalm 42. For months, we read this and several other psalms back and forth out loud. And I wish I could tell you that one of those appointments just like clicked and did the trick. Or that I heard a sermon like this on depression and God healed me instantly. But that's not what happened in my story. It was much, much slower. Slower than I wanted it to be. But with time and listening to things that I didn't want to hear, in therapy and medication, and scripture and prayer, and friends and family, I'm happy to report that I got better. That things got better. And I've had some ups and downs, but I'd say that I'm healed. I'm healed of depression. Now, I'm not a counselor. I am not a doctor. I'm speaking to you today as someone who is living proof that things can get better, that you can dare to hope, that hope even exists. That'd be a good start. So let's dig back in to Psalm 42. It has this repeating refrain. It's the lyrics of the song, and this is like the chorus. Verses 5 and 11, they say, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." This is the chorus of a 3,000-year-old worship song, and it still slaps. With the right guitar hook, come on. These lyrics were written by the sons of Korah. They were the worship leaders at the time. And with a band name like that, it's really easy for me to imagine them opening for Striper. Here's their tour poster as generated by AI. Don't look too close. But Hairspray aside, these lyrics are incredible. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Or like in today's language, why am I so depressed? Why am I so depressed? I'll draw out three things from this verse, this chorus. And the first point is really big. If this is the only thing you hear me say today, please know you are not alone. You're not alone. Depression plays dirty. And one of the lowest of all the low blows is that it makes you feel like the only one. But right now, like right now, if this is you, right now, in this room, you are surrounded by other people who feel the same, who have felt the same. I want to do a quick poll. We've been doing these polls each week during Life as a Rodeo, and we'll get a snapshot of the room. So grab your phone and text the word rodeo to 500-8323. Listen, don't text anything else, just the word rodeo. It'll send you back the poll question, and then you can reply with your answer. And as the results pop up behind me, we'll see evidence that you are not the only one. This is so important. It's one thing to know this intellectually, and it's another thing to kind of let this settle in. You are not the only one, not just conceptually, but like objectively. This week, I spoke with a therapist named Leslie from Restory, a counseling center here in town. I put the link to their website in the sermon notes at VOTR Weekly if you're interested. And I asked Leslie, what's the one thing that you would say to someone at Vineyard who is experiencing depression? Like if you could say one thing to the people of our church, what would that be? And without hesitation, she said, you're not alone. You're not alone. And that resonated so deeply for me because I remember sitting in my therapist's office when he said those words to me, and I struggled to believe it. Like, rationally you can know, right? But I struggled to believe it. But guys, it's not just therapists saying these words or a pastor. It's so many people in the room. So many people in the room. In the last 2 weeks, some days, that's currently the leader. And it's not just us. It's always been this way. This is throughout Scripture. Like in the Bible, it's a surprisingly long list of people who dealt with depression. I'll just give you a really quick rundown. The sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, and they sang, my tears have been my food day and night. And like they lost their appetite, they're just crying. Job prayed, I hate my life. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, asked God, why was I ever born? King David wrote, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? There were three suicidal prophets who all walked closely with God and heard his voice speak clearly, and they saw jaw-dropping miracles, and yet they all begged God to take their lives. Moses in Numbers 11, Elijah in 1 Kings, and Jonah, all three suicidal prophets. There was this guy named He-Man who wrote one psalm, Psalm 88. He was very popular on Saturday mornings when I was a kid, but I wasn't allowed to watch him. Psalm 88 might be the saddest song maybe ever, but certainly in the Bible. And you know, most psalms of lament at least have like one or two verses where it kind of takes a turn and says, "And yet, God, I will praise you," or, you know, like our psalm today. But He-Man didn't roll that way. Like, he ended his psalm with, "Darkness is my closest friend." Straight up Simon and Garfunkel stuff. Even Jesus himself was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He wept so violently that he sweat drops of blood. These are people who know how you feel, who lived it. And guys, it's not just people from the Bible, it's all through history. St. John of the Cross and Charles Spurgeon and Mother Teresa and Henry Nouwen, all heroes of our faith who knew depression well. In my conversation with Leslie, she said one of the most profound opportunities for Christians who are enduring the dark night of the soul is holding a light for one another. Even if it's just a flickering hope, holding a light, it's the light that we all need, the light that reminds us that we are not alone in the dark. And secondly, this passage is an example to get curious. Get curious. The sons of Korah repeatedly asked, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" This is the starting point to begin dealing with depression. We have to get to the bottom of why. Why you're depressed. Now think about it. If your leg suddenly hurts, and like it doesn't get better in a couple of weeks, and ibuprofen and stretches, they don't help, and it just keeps getting worse, before long, you go to the doctor, and you find out why. You get scans and tests, and you find out the cause so that you can get the right treatment for your leg. Maybe surgery or PT. Maybe you have to wear a cast or a brace. The pain in your leg is a signal to slow down and deal with something that is a root cause, a root issue. So why would we approach mental and emotional pain any differently? More than likely, your depression is a symptom. It's a symptom of an underlying cause. For me, it was unresolved wounds from my childhood and lack of sleep and caring for a new baby and poor diet and a lack of physical activity, high stress, an unsustainable schedule, and a dash of unrepentant sin. It wasn't just one thing, it was a perfect storm of physical and emotional and spiritual issues. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a brilliant pastor and preacher and a medical doctor who preached extensively on depression in the mid-20th century. And he emphasized how our physical, emotional, and spiritual health are all interconnected. He was really ahead of his time on this. He was absolutely right. In one of his sermons on depression, he said, "Sometimes I think that the whole art of the Christian life is the art of asking questions." Not questions in general, but introspective questions. Don't just accept your depression, question it. Interrogate your soul. Look inward and search. And don't forget that you're not alone. You can invite trusted friends to get curious with you. You can go to therapy and work through the really hard questions. You can seek prayer As you begin to understand why your soul is so downcast, you can begin to treat the underlying physical and emotional and spiritual issues that are causing depression. And there are many practical steps that you can take. Exercise and adjusting diet were big for me. Therapy and medication, community, just to name a few. And all of these things play a role. But today I want to focus on one particular practice that is in this psalm. It tells us to relocate hope. Relocate hope. This chorus that's found in verse 5 and verse 11, it says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Hope is essentially what we believe about the future. When I have felt hopeless, it's because I couldn't imagine that things could possibly get better. That was what I believed about the future. I took my eyes off of eternal and infinite God of love, and I became fixated on the temporary and the finite. And listen, these things do matter. They matter. But they aren't ultimate. And they can never bear the weight of all our hopes. When we put our hope in finite things, we will inevitably find their end. So, how do you put your hope in God? How do we make this practical? I love how Dallas Willard said it. He's a brilliant professor and theologian, and he wrote, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. He goes on to say that we can break our habits of dwelling on things less than God. I feel seen right there, if I'm honest. Like, I have habits of dwelling on things less than God. But we can break those habits, he says, and with practice, our minds can return to God in the same way that the needle of a compass always returns to north. That's beautiful. And it's right on. Because there's a direct connection between what goes on in your mind and your emotional health. Many people are really in tune with how they feel, but they pay almost no attention to their thought life. We need the same discipline for our thinking that we apply to other areas of our life, like diet and exercise. We might have really regimented and strict plans for ourselves that we follow to the T for all of those other things. Why don't we do that with our thought life? It's one of the secrets that the Apostle Paul knew. And listen to this verse that he wrote from prison. He had lost his freedom. He could not control his physical circumstances. But he knew he still had agency over his mind. So in Philippians chapter 4, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote from a Roman prison cell. He said, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And listen to this. Then the peace of God, the God of peace will be with you. Guys, this is not just some magic think your way out of depression trick. It's a slow and grace-filled way to keep turning our attention toward the God who is already turned towards us. To literally put our hope in God. When we meditate on God and what is true about Him, we remind ourselves of the future that is secure in Him. That we have eternal life. That He is coming to make all things new. That everything that is broken will be restored. Not just generically or in the world, but in me. There will be no more tears. As Tolkien put it, everything sad will come untrue. Hope is our confidence about the future in Christ. And it's available to us no matter how dark our current circumstances get. Our depression, our darkness cannot begin to impact the future that Christ has secured for us. No matter how difficult today gets, I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. This will begin to reshape our whole being, our minds, our bodies, and our emotions. Our hope will rekindle in our hearts. Even if just a flicker of hope. As we look forward to the moment that Revelation 21 describes, when God will wipe away every tear and there will be no more death, there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more crying. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Let's pray.